About five steps to maturity. Five steps to maturity. It was a command that Paul gave, and he gave five exhortations. And we looked at those. We kind of dissected those, and we launched off with a verse that Jesus said, words that Jesus said, and he said for us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we spoke about what that word means, teleos, and it means to bring to an end, to mature, to grow. And as we looked at that, we looked at those five steps. So today I want to continue that similar theme about growing. Because when we gather together, it's not a matter of just coming to church, and it's to grow. It's to understand who Jesus is. It's for us to minister to one another. So today I want to look at the spiritual practices or spiritual practices that cause us to mature. And as I get into it, you'll understand what I mean by practices. Now Jesus, when He spoke, you know, incredible truths, and he spoke through parables. He spoke through parables, and he used stories, applicable situations, so people could grasp what was being said. And there was no misunderstanding. People could hear what he is saying, and they knew exactly what he meant when he used these word pictures and what have you. And in fact, when Jesus says, to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect, he said that in Matthew chapter 5. I believe it's verse 48. And in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we see the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout that sermon, Jesus is giving real life application to give truth, to create disciples, to cause people to grow. He used various word pictures. He used these things to address Christian living. And it caused them to understand. It caused them to relate to what he was saying. And so I think that's important. And I think teachers and preachers should be no different, keeping in mind that we want to connect with people so that they can understand what is the truth that is being told or trying to be conveyed. And so I look at Jesus, and he's the ultimate example. He gets deep, but he also keeps it somewhat simple when it comes to practical truths. Paul did the same, and I like the way Paul does it. Of course, I admire Jesus more, but Paul as well. Paul used sports analogies, and I love when he uses sports analogies. For those of you who love sports, you can relate. And maybe not at the surface, as you read it, you might think, oh, obviously he's talking about boxing or what have you. But if you're familiar with the sport, if you're familiar with wrestling or track and field, then it opens up. And then when you study the words that he's using, it opens up even further. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing, and I want to today kind of let us know and get us to a point where we understand, much like an athlete, how important it is for them to practice, how important it is to prepare themselves and be ready. And the same, there's no different in how we prepare ourselves for the faith, our walk in life. In 1 Corinthians 9, 26, Paul wrote, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. He uses here an analogy, speaking of track and field. He speaks of boxing in Ephesians 6:12. In Ephesians 6:12, he speaks of wrestling. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and he goes on. So Paul is getting the attention of the people who are reading his letters. And I want to get your attention today by using a similar practice of speaking about practice as it pertains to an athlete. And turn to 2 Timothy 4:7, and I believe the verses will be on the wall for you. 2 Timothy 4:7. Here we see the act of competition. We see competing, the importance of it, and Paul writes this to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You see, we too have done this, and we're doing this, and we want to be able to say what Paul is saying here at the end of our lives, at the end of our fight, at the end of our course. He's saying, I have fought the good fight and have finished. So there's three things I wanted to point out there. The word fought, which is agonizomai, it means to enter a contest or to compete. So Paul is saying that, hey, you know what? I competed. We need to, as well, be competitors. Be competitors because this is a tough game. It's more than a game, life itself. He says, I have fought the good fight. And the fight, the word fight, agon, means a place of contest. And finished means it's teleo in the Greek, and it means to bring to a close. And when we look at this statement here, I have fought the good fight and have finished, we too have entered to compete. And where? In this world. And our goal is to finish. Nothing is more important in our lives than this competition, if you will, that we're going through in life. We have to understand that we need to be prepared. We need to understand what this Jesus was saying when he spoke of perfection. We're not going to be perfect, and I made that, I think, perfectly clear Wednesday, but we're not going to become perfect. But we are, as Jesus was saying, we're going to become mature, or we should be, if we're applying ourselves to the things of God. There's a couple of sports movies that I look back, and one of them has some junk in it, but they're really cool movies, and they're about high school football teams. And they both of them actually speak of perfection. Each coach wants perfection from these players. And I see the parallel there when I look at those movies and I see this speech. I see one coach speaking to his players and saying that he wants perfection, that he wants them to be perfect. And he goes on to give somewhat of a speech, and it's kind of the climax of the movie or whatever for him. And he speaks about not being the score, but about their relationships with each other and on, because football isn't everything, is what he's saying. Well, for us, when we think of perfection, if we think of it that way, another coach in another movie is talking about disciplines to attain perfection. If you blow it, you'll run a lap. If you blow it here, you'll run a lap. In other words, I'm going to do everything I can to get maximum potential out of you and become perfect. Well, the perfect we're talking about today is minimizing mistakes, sure, because we're not going to be perfect. Maturing, making better choices in life, doing the right things, avoiding sin, and following the things of God will allow us to have this kind of perfection or this maturity. So I love sports, all types of sports. There's some I just don't understand and don't care to. There's some that are confusing, and with this simple mind, I'd rather not try and figure them out. But I love sports. I love competition. And you know what? If you love sports, well, praise the Lord. But you know what? I also love Jesus. So I want to look at what Paul had did, and I want to kind of do a similar thing here, to use sports and to express the importance or the preparation for sports, much like us being prepared for this arena, this world, to compete. How does an athlete compare himself for game time? How does an athlete compete? How does he prepare? How does he prepare himself for game time? Well, number one, they join a team. They join up. They sign up. We surrender to the Lord. We go in for the game. We're in to play. There's a love for the game. An athlete needs to stay in shape. He can't take it for granted, even if he has great genes. He needs to stay in shape, on the top of his game. An athlete ultimately wants to experience victory. We don't join a team to lose. We don't join a team because we like losing. We join a team because we want to experience victory. An athlete diligently applies himself to this game, this sport that he's in. We too, it should be no different for us. If we're in to walk with Jesus Christ, we should be as committed as well. We should stay on the top of our game. We should take it seriously. Ultimately, to become this athlete or these athletes, the result is commitment all around, a balanced commitment, and we need that as well. We need that as well in order to succeed or to have victories in Christ. So successful athletes, they need to be committed. They must be disciplined. We too must be disciplined and committed to Jesus Christ. You know, in our men's discipleship, when we were starting out, we did one of these books, and they mentioned a football player, Mike Singletary. And it mentioned him because of his discipline to the game, his commitment to the game, and why he succeeded, why he was so successful. It said that he would view one play 50 to 60 times. He would examine it 50 to 60 times. It would take about 3 hours to view half of a game because he wanted to see every player's tendency. He wanted to consider down and distance. He wanted to consider any habits that the team has that they're going to play to look for victory. It's no different for us. When we examine the scriptures, we should be diligent. For God so loved the world. Okay, what's next? Hold it right there. Let's examine that for a while. That's the mindset that we should have. For God so loved the world. So he loved me when I was this. Why would he love me if I was that? There's so much that we can gain from it if we just don't glance over it. But instead, we are much like a Mike Singletary with football. We handle the scriptures the same way. So speaking of athletes and our commitment, for this athlete, an athlete needs to participate in practices. They have to be there. They have to understand the game, the philosophy, and what have you. In a practice of whether it's football, basketball, whatever, you go over drills. Drills to increase your skills, to increase your understanding of the game at a certain time. You go over real life situations. You manage the clock. You have 2-minute drills. You run a no huddle offense so that when it's game time, you're not taken by surprise. Because in this life, we can be caught off guard very easily. And because we didn't take the time to practice something, we can make the wrong choice. We can run out of clock. If a team didn't practice clock drills and understand that, you know, we have to work with this clock and they didn't practice it, well, when it comes down to it and they have no timeouts and they don't know how to handle the game situation, they may lose. They will struggle. The team can have conflict. So in the natural, practice is important for the athlete. But spiritually, for us, it's no different. It's just as important. And I want to emphasize the fact of spiritual practice for the believer. What does that consist of? As we will go in, I'll explain to you what that consists of. But spiritual practices for us is no different. Game time is life. Game time is right now, church on Sunday morning. Because we're here to worship God, but we're here together to serve one another. But if you're not built up, then you might not have much to offer to the person next to you. If you're not mature in the faith, and someone's going through a very difficult struggle, and they actually look to you and say, I need your advice. May I confide in you? And you're at a loss because of maybe lack of maturity or lack of practice, and you haven't been around enough to understand or to know what to say. What is it that we tell a new believer, a new convert? There's a few things that we usually tell someone when they come to the faith. They come up for an altar call. You pray with them somewhere. They get saved. We usually tell them to read the book of John. We tell them to attend church. We tell them to plug into a church. We tell them to pray. We ask them to tell them to fellowship with believers. There's a whole new life change for them. But this isn't only for the new believer. This is a lifelong commitment for us. We should continue reading the scriptures, continue attending fellowship, church events, continue on our prayer, and always fellowshipping with the brethren. These are lifelong disciplines that we need as well as spiritual athletes, if you will. Lifelong. It readies us for these trials, these storms of life. And when these storms hit, we're expected to be ready. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 12, verse 35, beginning at verse 35. We need to be ready when these storms and trials hit our lives. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, the context here has to do with the last days, the end times, the end of history, or the end of the world, if you would. But you know what? That could be for each of us today. That could be next week. We don't know when our time is up. You could be literally living in your last days. You may have hours to go. maybe a year, maybe or so. So the context here, of course, is the end of the age. But it applies to us even now when we think of it, that life is like a vapor. And we can be dead before service even ends. In verse 35, it's written here, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. When he comes, truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." There's several things that take place right here, and it has to do with readiness. And as an athlete in the natural, he needs to be ready. He needs to be prepared for when the coach calls on him and says, "I need you now." There's no different when the Lord calls upon us and says, "You know what? I need you to minister to that person now." That person is on his way to find a bridge to jump. You may not know that, but the Lord is calling you to go speak to that person. We need to be ready. You may even know that that person is willing or wanting to find a bridge to jump off of. And then the pressure's on and you think, "I'm not ready. I'm not the person to speak." That's why we prepare ourselves, and we're not perfect, but we rely on the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Dressed in readiness. It means to fasten garments with a belt. In other words, like an athlete, every athlete needs to suit up. You need to have all your equipment on. You need to be ready to go. He says to be waiting. And that word waiting means to give access to oneself. In other words, to give access to yourself. I'm yours. It's as if you said to the coach, "Coach, put me in. I'm ready to go. You just let me know when." We need to have that same mindset with the Lord and say, "Lord, send me. I'll do it. Just you tell me when. I'll make sure I do everything I can to be ready for you, to serve you." Immediately, the word there says they can immediately open the door. Straight away is what it means. It means there's no delay. That there is no delay. If he tells me to go there, I'm going there. If I have questions about it, well, maybe I'll ask while I'm on my way over there. But I'm going to do what he asks. Much like the coach says, "I need you in now, go." You know, for what? I mean, what down is it? You should know what you're going in for. You should know why you're being called upon. Number one, because you're ready. And number two, you should be prepared. There is a movie, in one of these movies I'm speaking of, there's a scene where the coach has his star player on the field. And they're, I believe, running up the score, or not in the wrong way, but they need to take him out now. You don't want to risk injury to this player. And so the coach turns and he calls it the backup. And he says, "Okay, get in." He's not even looking at the field. If you notice in the movie, the kid's just kind of looking around and he's like, "What? Oh, okay." So he goes in. He wants to run on the field without his helmet. The coach stops him and tells him, "Where's your helmet? You need a helmet, son." He goes back, he looks for his helmet, he can't find his helmet. He asks to borrow a helmet, and no one loans him a helmet. He's not ready, he doesn't go into the game. The other player needs to stay and suffers a career-ending injury, blowing out his knee. And the picture that I see coming from this scene in the movie is like this. If we are not ready, it could be, because if we're not ready, it could be to the detriment of someone else. It could hurt the team. It could hurt someone else if we are not ready. The scene goes on to show the coach, one of the coaches, the assistant coaches, in the face of this player, yelling at him that he's not ready. "Don't you know you need a helmet? Where is your helmet?" He has no answers because he's completely not ready, not expecting to get in. Well, I'll tell you this, and it's no newsflash, you're in the game. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're in. You're part of the team, and you'll be called upon every day, whether you know it or not. But we'll be called upon for some important things in life, and we need to be ready so we don't let anyone down. We need to be that athlete that's prepared, waiting for that call, waiting to be called in, wanting to get into the game. In the book of Isaiah, we see the prophet, when he receives his commission, he responds and says, you know, send me. Here I am. Send me. Having that mindset in this, and understand when I say game of life, it is absolutely no game. We know the sting of death. We know the things that take place in our lives. It's not a game, but I'm using that for the sake of this analogy. We need to be that athlete that's prepared, ready like Isaiah to say, send me. Here I am. Here I am, coach. Send me. I remember always sharing with my son when it came to sports, saying, listen, son, you need to be ready always. Strapped up, helmet on, eyes at the coach, know the play. Because if you're not in the game, you want to get in the game. The coach is down there. Go stand. Don't be sitting on the bench. Stand up. Look. When he turns around and looks, you want him to make eye contact with you and send you in. When I used to coach these little young kids from 13 or 14 in football, you have the game going on and the coach is intense and you're watching and you need this and that guy is blowing it or he's hurt or something's going on and you need to get him out. And you're like, okay. You turn, the coach looks. When you look and you see players and they're not even looking at you or they're playing or they're whatever they're doing, I'm not even considering them. But when I see that one athlete, and I would always have them in the group, they're looking at me. And they see me look, and I make eye contact, he's paying attention, and I send him in. No different for us with the Lord. Coach or Lord, here I am, send me. We want to have that same mindset. Team practices. The idea, the concept, the understanding today of team practices, they're a must for every team. You have to practice. The less you practice, the worse your record will be, perhaps. But it's essential for success. With spiritual practices, attending service, doing the things for God, so much more important. Is there anyone in this room that does not want victory in Jesus? Absolutely not. Everybody in this room should want to have victory in Christ. And it's theirs. It's ours for the taking, being obedient to the Lord. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it'll be on the board. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We need to consider ourselves on God's team. We need to consider our involvement as practices are for the athlete. We need to consider our involvement to attendance, to Bible study, church, men's and women's groups, prayer meetings, and what have you. Just like the athlete, we need to be committed to practice. How many of you are familiar with a former basketball player, Allen Iverson? You remember what Allen Iverson had, his famous rant about practice? And he's being interviewed and what have you, and the reporters are talking to him about an issue that's going on having to do with practice. And he gets upset, and he's saying, practice? You're talking about practice. We're talking about practice. He goes on and on. It's kind of silly, and you know you can kind of see his point. But he says this. He says, man, look, I hear you. It's funny to me. I mean, it's strange. It's strange to me, too. But we're talking about practice, man. We're not even talking about the game, the actual game when it matters. We're talking about practice. And he goes on and on. Well, you know what? I have to disagree. Because what takes place in the game of life, in the game, begins at practice. Bad habits are formed in practice. Bad habits are formed in the church. When I go just to talk to my friends and not to hear Pastor Joe preach. When I go to church to see that guy or see that girl, as opposed to going to see what Jesus has for me. And when those things take place, those are bad habits in our practice, if you will. So when life hits, you make the wrong decisions. You're not ready with the right answers and what have you. So this Allen Iverson is an interesting thing because I'm here talking about practice and it is important. It is important that we're spending our time with believers, that we're spending our time in the scriptures. Now, pastors and teachers and what have you are like coaches. I would think more like assistant coaches, and perhaps the Lord would be the head coach. if you want to work this analogy, and this analogy fails left and right. So I'm just picking out the things that work, that make sense for us to understand something here. But the pastors or the assistant coaches in your life, the teachers in your lives, they care. They want to invest in you. They may see potential that you don't realize yet. You may not see certain things that they can help you with, overcome bad habits. And likewise, you help us. It's reciprocal. We help one another. You know, I enjoy sports. I enjoy watching. I like when the cameras get in, they give you the insights and what have you. You know, like Paul mentions boxing. I love boxing. And when I see boxing, the fight is the fight and what have you, and round and what have you, and who's winning on points. But we know what the other half, probably 50% of what I enjoy is when they rarely do it, is when they get the camera and they put it in the corner. Because I see the fight and I know what's going on, but I want to see what the cornermen hear or see. I want to see how they're going to make the adjustments. I want to hear how a coach on the sideline is making an adjustment to a defense that's just swarming them. That's exciting to me. Those are the things that I want to see and know what's going on. The same thing is when Brother Joe is preaching or you're in your group and the teacher is leading you. We want to understand, get some insights and find out what can I hear? What can he tell me? What can he assist me with to better my walk, to allow me to have those victories in Christ? I still to this day, with Johnny and basketball, watching the game and you're excited and maybe you're losing terribly. Maybe you're winning. Maybe something's not working or whatever it is. And you can't be in there during halftime. I so want to be in there at halftime for a few reasons. One, I want to say things to my son and say, do you realize you're doing this and you're not doing that? And then tell what's his name to do this and that. I want to coach, but I can't. I'm a parent and I don't want to be that parent. So I stay out of there. I don't make signs and everything from across. Not all the time. But I always ask my son after the game, what did the coach say during halftime? And now Johnny would say like, oh, he just said this. But how did he say it? I want him to reenact it. I want to see it. I want to be there. Was he yelling? You know, did he throw the marker like that one coach did and break the board or whatever? You know, I want to know what these guys are doing. Not because I'm concerned. You know, I trust them. But I like to hear the adjustments. I like to hear how coaches are handling young lives and directing them and making sure they're not cheating and doing wrong things, but doing positive things. But so we see this picture of the assistant coaches, if you will, in our lives. And those are our pastors and our teachers and men and women in your life that help mentor you. But some of those, the consequences of not participating in practice is a lack of proper execution. When we're not paying attention to what the coaches might be teaching us or saying, and we just go right back into the bad habits again. You know, you keep moving to your left, and they have that dialed in. They double team you every time you go left. Okay, coach, I got it. You get back out there, and you go left. And the coach is up in arms. I thought we made that clear. There's a lack of victories when there's a lack of attention to the coach. You'll end up with a losing record. And losing is discouraging. Losing is rarely encouraging. Unless it's a team that you just shouldn't even have been in or competing with. You lost, but you know what? That's a moral victory. Life's very much like that. Might not get what you want. You may not have all the points more than the enemy or what have you. But you know what? I competed. I did the right thing. I gave it all for the Lord in life. There's a big difference. Things that can take place is when we lose. When we don't pay attention, we set ourselves up for failure. So not attending practices is setting us up for failure. Now, turn to Hebrews, please, chapter 10, verse 25. Actually, begin at verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Because Christianity, our walks with the Lord, can be an entire new way of life for people. It could be like for an athlete learning a whole new offense, learning something completely new, a whole different kind of a scheme. And because of that, the world is different. When we're in the world and we come to Christianity, we start making different decisions, obvious decisions. Life is different now. We should handle things differently. And we have to understand that. We have to be educated in the scriptures of that, in a relationship with the Lord to understand that. Here's where practice becomes imperative. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author of Hebrews is writing here, is telling us to hold fast, but he's speaking about our gatherings. And that's what I'm referring to, is any of our gatherings that we have here at church, outside of church, with your believing friends. He says to hope without wavering, to be firm, unmoved is the Greek. To be unmoved in your hope. He says to consider how to stimulate one another. In other words, to consider, it means to observe and understand. I can't just come to church and say, oh, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and I'm going to encourage everyone. Well, I might, but I need to also understand that that might not go well over certain people, with some people. I have to know the pulse of the fellowship so I can minister in that direction and not just wing it. I have to observe. I have to understand where everyone's hearts are. He says to stimulate, and that means to incite, to stir up one another. We need to be committed like this, not wavering. We have to understand and know what it takes to cause this brother or that sister to stir them up. We have to be committed to participate. And he goes on to say, not forsaking, as it's the habit of some, not to abandon. In the Greek, it means not to abandon or desert, not to leave someone helpless. You see, because when we're not there, we are leaving everyone helpless. When you miss service, there's one less person, one less gifted person that we have on a Sunday morning. Not to forsake. Yet, even in practices, in sports, there's athletes that forsake practice. And it's disruptive for a team when they don't attend practice. Some Christians have this same habit when it comes to the things of God. And they're missing. And they're not regular, let's say. And they're part of the team. Everybody needs to be a present at a practice. Let's say I only have 10 basketball players and I need to run practice, but I only have 7 show up. The coach is frustrated because he has to get in there and maybe he's out of shape like me. But he's also frustrated because these guys aren't committed. And they need to be here because they need them, because they need to show the defense that we're going to play this weekend. So it's important the same way for us. When we show up, you know, when a preacher stands up and he looks and he's looking at a fellowship and he's preaching and he sees all the faces, he sees new faces and what have you, it's comforting. It's comforting to know that people are going to hear the word. It's comforting to know that, oh, brother so-and-so is there. Sister so-and-so is there. He ministers so well to the brethren. I'm blessed because I know what's going to take place is edification in the church. When a coach looks at his team and he sees all the players there and they're joking around and they're encouraging one another or they're competing and they're doing something against each other or whatever it is, he's excited. He sees that they're challenging each other, that they're there for one another. We too think of the same thing, and we need to recognize that we are those spiritual athletes as well, and we're needed when it comes to practice, when it comes to the assembling of ourselves, such as Bible study. Let's think of Bible study, studying the Bible. Proverbs 3, chapter 1, Proverbs 3, verse 1. Bible study is a team practice. Bible study is easily a team practice. Team practices are usually like this. If you're talking football and you're mid-season, you're definitely not having your players kill each other during practices. You run things at half speed, maybe three-quarter speed, maybe full speed without pads, but you don't bring anybody down and you're just running your plays. But you run at a less of a speed, a quarter speed or half, what have you. You need everyone to show up. But you run at this speed, and it's no different when it comes to Bible study. We study the Bible. Well, let's look at what the Word says. And then the preacher teaches you, and he says, this is what Paul is saying. So when this happens in life, be a Paul and do this. That's half speed, because full speed is when you're out in the world and you actually are suffering in a way that Paul did. And that's full speed, and you have to be able to bring out this muscle memory or memory verse and apply it to our lives spiritually and be able to deal with it. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not forget my teaching, he writes. We cannot forget the Lord's teachings in the game of life. When you're dealing with a tough situation, a heartbreaking situation in life, if you've been studied up in the scriptures, you have a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, you know he has your back regardless of the circumstances. And it makes the difference if we have his teachings. We have to know his teachings. It'll help us have comfort in these tough times. It'll give us an eternal perspective when you maybe feel like giving up, overwhelmed with doubts, overwhelmed with whatever emotion that you're dealing with. It helps us make wise decisions when it's game time. His teaching, the Lord's word, prepares us for competition. And life is an ongoing competition, because you're competing against the enemy who wants to beat you in a spiritual way and destroy you. In 1 Peter 3:14, Peter writes, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready. There's a key there. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. There's three words in here that I want to point out. He says, if you should suffer. Suffer, which is paschal, it means to undergo, to endure punishment, to suffer. In other words, you're going to get into the game. You're going to get punished. If you're driving to the basket, you're probably going to get fouled. If you're a running back, you're definitely going to get punished. He says here to be ready, always being ready. Hetoimos. Hetoimos. It means to be ready at hand, prepared, always ready. Now that being ready for anything requires sacrifice, commitment, a desire for victory for the athlete. You want to be ready, then you have to be equipped. We want to be that player that is always equipped, that the coach, the Lord, can count on. Has anybody been following March Madness? Basketball, college basketball. Oh, one person. All right. Well, this is between him and I. No. But that's exciting stuff that's going on. Some teams are losing. I'm bummed my Bruins lost. But you know what? They competed. And like I mentioned earlier, whatever the score is, but you competed. You gave it all. Look how far you went in life. Well, I never became this. It's okay. You were moving forward in the Lord. And so I'm looking at these teams and what's going on. And there's this one player on the Bruins team, actually the coach's son. And my brother-in-law, who works these games, and he's an usher there in the stands, he tells me how early this kid goes out there, and he's shooting baskets. No one's out there, but he's shooting, and he's shooting, and he's running to the basket, and he's going on and on. No one's there, hours before the game. And then, of course, he comes out with the game, the team, to warm up. But it shows commitment. Now, his coach is his father, So it's always good to have a father coach because, well, maybe you get more insights and you never really get a rest when you're at home. So I don't know how good that is. But regardless, this kid is out there and he's showing the coach, his father, that I'm prepared. I'm ready. I'm going to make myself ready. So maybe I'll get the ball at the end when there's a few seconds left because I want that opportunity. I'm doing everything I can to be ready for you, coach, father. The same thing with us, saying to the Lord, saying, Father, I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to be teachable. I'm going to teach. I'm going to help. I'm going to learn. I want to be ready because I want to be called upon to serve you. I want to get into the game. So the other word of defense, apologia, which means a verbal defense or a reasoned statement. This defense that we're talking about is for us, we need to first understand what we believe. We need to understand what we believe, and we need to be able to reasonably explain and describe Jesus Christ to share the gospel. That right there, as a spiritual athlete, the Lord requires of us to understand what we believe, know what we believe, know Him. And of course, be able to share the gospel. I'm looking for a clock. The clocks are all off. Okay, that one's right. So a reasoned defense. We have to be prepared at the very least to be able to share the gospel, to talk to that guy that might be figuratively speaking, standing at the edge of the bridge. Being able to speak truth to them. So these scriptures, we need to know his truth. We need to know his teachings. And let me mention this. Bible study. It equips us to meet those challenges that the world's going to give us, that the enemy's going to throw at us, which is life. And of course, watching or the consequences of just standing on the sidelines and not learning, not being ready, not participating in, let's say, Bible study, in hearing what the Lord might have. You know, if you look, I told you that when you stand up here and you look and you see the seats filled, people are going to hear the scriptures. People are going to bless one another. It's a blessing for the person that comes up here and speaks. But you know, it's a lot different. Still a blessing when you look out and you see people sitting on Wednesday nights, but you see a lot less. Wednesday night practices are not attended as Sunday practices. And for the preacher, you know, it's discouraging if you know that they're not here just because they're not wanting to be here. Well, you have work, you have this, you're tired, and this, that's understandable. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about that commitment to, let's see what the Lord is going to teach me. Well, you know, I'll say this, and let me say this on a practical level for Wednesdays, because Wednesdays can go long. Wednesday isn't right in the middle of the week. It could be tough to attend. But you know what? I always tell people here or even on a Wednesday, hey, listen, if you can make it, fantastic. If you can only make it for worship, you can stay for another 20 minutes and then you got to leave because you have a schedule to keep. Praise the Lord. You are here, brother. We need you here for practice in the sense because I know that you're going to minister to people. So it's not as though that person is just losing out. The brothers and sisters are losing out. You ever watch a football game and you're watching the game on TV, and as you're watching the play develop, the camera's looking at the QB, the quarterback. Quarterback drops back, the camera's on him as he goes back, and whether he's, you know, struggling back there, whatever, he drops back, and then he just airs it out. The camera pans, and as the camera goes, it looks, and then it goes to the ball just falls on a lot of green area, and no one's there. And the camera just goes, and there's no one there. What happened? It's a blown play. Something went wrong. Something didn't work out right. Maybe the receiver and the quarterback weren't on the same page. Maybe the receiver didn't show up for practice when they went over that play. Maybe it was just the defense that blew the play for them or what have you. But it's embarrassing. When the running back or the receiver turns around like, what are you doing? And then the quarterback is like, that guy should know. Usually it seems like the quarterback knew that you were to go corner route, not an in slant. But they don't argue much on the field. But you know something went wrong, and oh boy, they're going to have a lot to talk about. Same thing with us, is when we need go-to people, and it's everyone. There isn't anyone in this fellowship that isn't a go-to person, because your presence is everything. Just like it is for the athletes, team practice. You know, that kid right there, he doesn't play much, though. Well, he goes in right at the end of the game. You know what? We need him at practice because he's ready as the other players. And the other players ready him because when it's his time to play, when he becomes an upperclassman, he's going to be on that court and he's going to need that practice. But if he doesn't attend, people lose. So we have to understand the importance of attendance for Bible study, for church services. We want to be ready. If we're not attending these things, we're ill-prepared. We're not ready for the game. And the Lord is going to put you in the game, and it may be you that ends up running the wrong pattern in life or in a situation. It'll be embarrassing. You'll make the mistake. You may lose that game. You lose that battle, that play. But it also affects those you love because maybe you didn't come through. It all comes down to our individual efforts. It's more than just blowing a play. These are life decisions. These are your relationships that we're talking about. Your relationship with the Lord, number one. You want to avoid making destructive choices. In life, we have to be equipped. We have to understand the things that can be taught at Bible study, men's group, whatever, is that these things are can pretty much be like audibles. When a football player, a quarterback comes up to the center and he's ready to call play and he reads something going on different than what they thought. And he sees a different type of a defense, a different coverage or what have you. And he will call an audible. And he'll say, let's do this. Whatever. Blue 25. And everybody, because they attended practice, knows exactly what that means, what I need to do in this situation. And in life, if you don't know the verses that could have spoken to you, that the Lord could have given and directed you in to make right decisions, you don't know when you need to call an audible or when the Lord calls one and you're not prepared. So we need to be prepared, guys. Let me jump to this other type of practice. And that's, let me breeze through this one because I can't let this go. Another practice in the church is prayer meetings, time of prayer. We have a prayer meeting time. It's at 6:30 on Wednesdays. 6:30 at upstairs on Wednesday evenings before service. Well, if you're coming to the Bible study, the prayer meeting, you'll be here for service, for Bible study. If you're coming for a Bible study, come out a little earlier and show up for prayer time. Prayer time, like to the athlete, is like one-on-one opportunities, like a meeting in front of a dry erase board for the coach to be able to explain things and give you personal one-on-one training, to give you even more special drills, to ask the coach and say, hey, coach, listen, how is it that I should do this? You know, when we're running a stretch play or what have you of the blocking scheme, but the gaps are filled, what then? And then the coach would explain, you don't worry about it, you stay to that, we have it covered on and on. That's the same thing with our prayer meetings. When we seek the Lord, we seek God, when we seek the head coach, if you will, and able to ask the head coach, what do I do in a situation like this? We don't have to be ashamed when we go to, we shouldn't be, to a coach and say, because I want to do it right. And the prayer meetings is one area we don't want to avoid. We don't want to miss out on. Another opportunity of practices that we have are men's discipleship, women's discipleship, or prayer Bible studies. Those are things we don't. Look at Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17, very popular verse that you are very familiar with, I'm sure. It reads, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's the gist of what we're talking about today. Showing up for practice so that you're there for each other as a team. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. How so? How do you sharpen someone? How exactly do we sharpen each other? And we're talking women, men, but here we're looking, it says men, but here we're talking about how the brethren sharpen one another. The word sharpen is hadah, and it means to rejoice, to make glad. It's almost referring to somewhat of a personality thing, if you will. It has to change someone's countenance. In fact, one version says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpening iron. It's like when men talk and you just engage in a conversation, just like iron sharp, when iron sharpens one another, it's clashing and there's sparks and there's something taking place when iron sharpens iron. And when two men get together and they talk, it's like, hey, you know what? I was doing this and I was trying to fix this thing here. Well, you know what you ought to do is there's this thing you can buy at Lowe's. And if you turn it in from the left, but don't go in there and do a countersink it this way and whatever. There's excitement going on between the man and they're talking or whatever it is, you know, as opposed to maybe the conversation between a man and a woman. Man and the woman, it might be a little different when she says, oh, honey, I bought this cute dress. Oh, okay. It was $49. I could have bought it for $55, but I went to the second store, and now I need to get shoes to match, and you're like a deer in headlights. There's not so much clashing and sparks going on in that conversation, but I say that for a laugh, but there can be. When you're talking about the brothers and sisters, talking about spiritual things, you are sharpening one another. We're lifting up the countenance of each other. We're causing one to grow. We're causing one to be challenged. Whether it's man to man or woman to woman or what have you, when there's a similar interest, when we talk in these groups, when you have a men's group, all the men are encouraging one another. It's a great thing to see. If you haven't been to one of the men's groups, I encourage you, show up to one of those practices. Hey, listen, when it comes to practices, and as I'm saying this, then say, well, if I show up to practice and then I don't show up to practice, then I show up again. Don't follow the analogy that way. When you can make it to practice, show up. We could use you. That's the way I wanted to put. And if you don't show up, hey, it's okay. Because we have plenty of people showing up. We can get in the game. Get into some real practicing. But when we see the men talking together and women talking together, there's things that go on that you can relate to, obviously. So therefore, you can comfort one another. There's accountability that could take place. The bottom line is edification is the result. Don't miss the opportunity for this special type of practice for the Christian. Men with men and women with women encouraging each other in spiritual things. Let's take advantage of those opportunities. There's one verse I want to share with you here as I close this. We need to take advantage of it. People are struggling. Countenances are down everywhere. Yet some of these practices aren't attended. And what's interesting is sometimes these practices aren't attended by the people that are actually down. Well, we have to recognize that actually attending these practices will do this. As iron sharpens iron, you will encourage one another. You will sharpen the countenance of your friend. Proverbs 12:25 says this. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. You see, just like in the natural, for the athlete, going to a team meeting or sitting down with fellow players, it's like the veterans in some cases or guys that have played the position in a different way or what have you are assisting the rookies or whatever it might be. Is you got guys sharing information. Unlike the world where, let's say I'm a running back and I don't want that young kid to have my job, I'm not going to help him because I don't want to lose my job. On the contrary, in the church, when it comes to our practices, if there's something that we can offer to help someone grow and become better, we do it. We don't hold back. We attend practice. We encourage one another, and we build up our brothers. Amen. Before we pass out communion, I do just want to emphasize that if you're here and you're thinking, you know, I don't have the abilities or I don't have the experience to be able to be on the field as much as the other person or what have you, we need to not allow the enemy get into our heads that way and realize that the Lord or the head coach wants you in the game. He doesn't want to see you on the sidelines more than you have to be. He wants you equipped. He wants you to experience victory in him. The victory is there in Jesus Christ. It's for us to surrender, to ask for it, to seek him and receive it. Amen? Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we thank you for all your scriptures that we have in our hands. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to attend these spiritual practices, if you will. Lord, we understand the enemy is real. The devil is real. And he opposes us. He wants us spiritually dead. Lord, I pray that all of us would have in our hearts a genuine desire to grow, to become in a better relationship with you, to attend these practices where we can be ministered to, equipped, and that we can bless each other and equip one another.